welcome to the weekly podcast of the morning worship service from the Eastside Church of the Nazarene in Mattoon, Illinois. Learn more about Mattoon Eastside at www.esnmatt.com.
This morning, I have dealt with so many different thoughts as to which direction I should go after speaking from Isaiah through the Easter and Lenten seasons. And I did not intend to go this direction, but the Lord did. And so today I'm going to begin a series of messages. Whether I'll get them all in or not, I don't know, but I probably will. Entitled The Mind of Christ, and today's message is The Mind of Christ, the Forgotten Theme. We'll look today in Philippians chapter 2, which is the older I've gotten has become a go-to passage for me, a passage I live with a lot. If I'm going to review and go read a passage again, the Holy Spirit would say, go read that one again because you need it. Go read Philippians chapter 2. Particularly in verses 5 through 11, we deal here with, and the reason it's so pertinent and helpful to us is because we're dealing with the humbled and exalted Christ. And so it is real truth for us that helps keep us connected to the right mind. I mean, you know we're supposed to be in our right mind. Yes, we should be in our right mind, and this passage will enable us to do that. So beginning in verse 5, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be where? In me. In me. Which was in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. How many know for God that's about as low as he can go? That's the lowest rung on the ladder. That's as low as he could go. Do you understand that? He stooped. So we're to have this mind. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also, all right, we just saw his humbling, yes, now we see his exalting. God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven. We like these verses, we just don't like the ones that precede it. We don't like the full context, do we? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, there's no other alternative for the born-again Christian than to do what the Scriptures say we should do. And today, they are saying to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we've sung already, and we've invited you and asked you to come and to breathe on us, to show us all the things you are, all the things you would have us to be. So illumine our minds and our hearts to truly hear, to trust, and to obey today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said. As you could probably guess, I'm not an expert when it comes to aircraft and to flying an airplane. If you guessed that, you guessed right. I've ridden in a few planes, not a whole lot. I've not flown too many times. I think probably the most challenging flight was when a member of my church, two pastorates back, took me up in his little Piper airplane. And boy, he said to me, bring a paper bag. And I said, what for? He said, you'll figure it out. And I didn't have to have it, but about 5 minutes in, I thought I might. And I was thinking, oh, the paper bag. And I'm glad I did not embarrass myself in front of that, my church member, and have a problem in his airplane. I'm trying to be, not say things just to gross you out here. So I've ridden in a plane, but I've never flown one to know all there is to know about all the instruments involved in keeping one in the air. However, I've read that there are two instruments that every pilot must have to fly an airplane. Among the many, there's two for sure they want. Once they get up there, they want these two with them. One is a compass, and the other is what is known as an artificial horizon. All of us understand the purpose of the compass, yes? But how many of us are aware of the artificial horizon and its function? The artificial horizon is kind of an odd-looking little electronic dial on the dash of a plane with a line across the dial which is thicker at each end, either end, than it is in the middle. Its function is to help the pilot to be able to tell which way is up and which way is down. Now, we chuckle because from where we sit right now, it's quite obvious, isn't it, which way is up and which way is down. That's just kind of a no-brainer for us at the moment, isn't it? But things are not what they seem when you're in the air or when you fly into cloud cover. When a pilot goes airborne and he ascends into cloud cover, he or she has just a few seconds to get adjusted to using the artificial horizon, because their body will tell them one thing, but reality will be something else. In other words, once in the clouds, the human body cannot on its own tell the difference between up and down. I read once of a Korean War pilot who flew his plane at full speed straight into the ground right next to a freight train because he thought the little red light on the end of the freight train was the wingtip light of his buddy that he had been flying next to. So what does this have to do with anything? What does this have to do with having the mind of Christ? Well, we humans have no artificial horizon inside of us. We have no internal compass. You're looking at me, what? We don't. Our bodies bear witness to this fact, that we need guidance from outside of ourselves. Come on, if you don't believe me, just look at our society. Look at our town. Look at our world. And some may just need to look in the mirror. Yes? You say, well, preacher, you're speaking to the choir. Well, yes, I know, but sometimes the choir needs spoken to. We often think, well, it's my life. We write songs like, I did it my way. Probably one of the dumbest, most depraved songs ever written. Oh, beautiful song, as far as the tune, but the lyric smacks right up against the knowledge and wisdom of God and the mind of Christ, doesn't it? It's my life. I can control it. I know best. I know everything. I don't need God. I don't need anybody else. And because of this, many people go on to make great and numerous mistakes. Anybody know anybody like that? It just cycles over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Because it's my life. I can control it. I know best. I know everything. I don't need God. I don't need you. They just go on making great and numerous mistakes, damaging not only their own lives, but the lives of others. Hello? How many know it's costly not to have the mind of Christ? It's damaging to me and to you to not have his mind. The truth is, we desperately do need the guidance of the Lord. In Jeremiah 10:23, we read, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So why do we keep trying? The world needs this message today. I'll back up a little bit and say the church needs this message today as well. Why? Because man is incapable of self-guidance, of guiding his own life adequately. Remember, look at our society, look at our town, look at our world, look in the mirror. It's obvious. We see it, right? We have proven it time and time again. Since the fall, man has leaned upon his own understanding, and in his own strength he's operated, and he's become disconnected from God. We're warned in Scripture, aren't we? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Oh, it's one of our favorite passages, isn't it? We can quote it, right? You already know just by my announcing the reference what it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We love to quote these verses, don't we? But so rarely do we live them out. That's the fact. You see, to lose your connection with the Lord is to lose your way, period. To lose your connection with the Lord is to lose your way, period. That's why Jesus says to us, I am the way. It's interesting. I wonder why he put that first. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by the way. Me. So he's speaking literally here. And this is why God gave us the Scriptures. He meant the Scriptures to be a great gift. Hello? Even when they convict us or put a little knot on our head or tell us, hey, buddy, you're not really that smart. Hey, listen up. They're a great gift. The Word of God is not a burden that He imposes on us. Oh, I've got to read the Scriptures. Oh, I've got to have my devotions. It's not a burden that's imposed on us. It is God's heart and His mind. It's His self-revelation concerning who we are to be and how we are to live. We are living in a world today, and we are dwelling and being a part of a church today who's forgotten that second phrase about how we are to live. We have a real problem today. We have a real disconnect today. And it's because we have a real theological divide today of understanding of who God is and who we are, what it is God has done and who He has done it for. And that He has done it for the whole world. And the problem the whole world hasn't turned to Him is because the whole world has turned to their own ways. And it's not just the world. Many of them are coming in and out of church doors every Sunday. I see it all over the place. They go and they raise their hands. Listen, you can't go on Sunday morning and raise your hands and worship if you haven't worshiped Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday with your living. You're lying when you come here if you raise your hands and you've been a hellraiser out here, excuse the vernacular, and you've lived just like everyone else, or your thoughts have been anything but that of Christ. You're lying. God has already figured that out. The problem is we don't figure that out. We just kind of keep walking in this lie. The Word of God is a gift to us. So then any attempt then or on our part to ignore or not to do what it says is sheer disobedience. Yes? Your dad used to say to you, do as I say. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. Both of those supposed to come together, right? The Scriptures say, do as I say. Because they are who God is. He does do who He says. Yes? He does do what He says. And so we should not in any way, shape, or form, in any attempt, just ignore or not to take some passages and take others. And no, we don't have that prerogative. So any attempt to ignore, to just set aside and or to say, well, that's good for you, but it's not good for me, is sheer disobedience. Disobedience is rebellion. So it also puts us then on a fast track of disconnection, disconnecting with the Lord, and a fast track to failure. So again, Jeremiah says, a man's way is not in himself. The Hebrew word here for man is interesting. It translates as Adam. It translates as Adam. It refers then not to nations or ethnicities or people groups or those who God has marked out and some he didn't mark out. It just surely and purely relates to the entirety of the human race. Man. It applies to every human being. Well, why do you say that? Because some of us like to self-elevate and say, well, I've got my way figured out. I don't know what their problem is, but I'm smart. I figured it out a long time ago. Just come talk to me. I'll tell you everything. I know it all. Just come talk to me. You know some people like that? I do. There's no convincing that they don't know it all. Even God hasn't been able to convince them because they still think they know it all. Preacher, you're meddling. I probably am. It means every single one of us. We do not have the ability. We don't have the sense of direction in us. The only way we can truly achieve what we are supposed to achieve and reach the goals that we should reach is if we know God. The true God. Know him in his essence. Know him personally. Know him rightly. So there are four truths this morning pertaining to possessing the mind of Christ I want us to look at. The first one is this. It is essential that the Christian have the mind of Christ. Tell your neighbor, it is essential. It is essential. You know what that means, right? The mind of Christ is not this closely guarded secret. It's not veiled from our sight. The scriptures talk so much about it, don't they? The scriptures talk a great deal about having the mind which was in Christ Jesus. It is expected of us to have the heart, the mind, and the thoughts of Jesus. One of us agreed, so I'm going to say it again. It is expected of us to have the heart, mind, and the thoughts of Jesus. So with this as our goal, we'll find then, if this is our goal, this is our pursuit, we are then equipped with an internal guidance system. Remember the artificial horizon in that airplane? We see often in the New Testament Christ's disciples, it's interesting, that they did not think as Jesus thought. Boy, this is interesting here. Because for us, those of us, it's easy for us 2,000 years later. Yeah, well, we do because we got so much knowledge. We're so smart. We got so much. We got just so much stuff. We got technology and we got cars and we got spaceships and we've been on the moon and we are smart. I'm not sure what those guys' problems were. Listen, they had a leg up on you like you wouldn't believe. I don't care if you have 25 spaceships in your garage. They spent day after day after day with Jesus. They had a great advantage on you and me beyond belief, and they still did not think like him. Wow. In Mark 8:29, Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? Remember that? Peter answered, well, you're the Christ. And he said, well, you got that right. And no man told you that. The Spirit informed you. The Father has told you. You've heard the truth, and you rightly say so. But it's just four verses later. It's just four verses later. Probably the very same conversation. Peter has lost contact. He's lost contact with Christ. He's lost the mind of Christ. For Jesus goes about now to tell them that he's about to suffer and to die. Remember that? Verse 32. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to, the Son of Man will suffer and die. And Peter says, Jesus, come here. Come here. We need to talk. Come here. Jesus, come here. And he rebukes Jesus. Didn't he? He openly rebuked him. Jesus had just said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Peter said, and in verse 33, Jesus turned around and he looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. There's an explanation there. I think he had fire in his eyes. Yes? I think he might have had a clenched jaw. And he said, boy, you need to back down. And you need to pipe down. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Wow. With the passing of time and the advancement of society and technology, we are quite prone to think of ourselves as surpassing those disciples in this regard, aren't we? We're so prone to pull our little drag car down that track so fast and say, oh, we're just so far beyond those guys. But this simply is not true. Christ would likely rebuke us today in much the same way if he were here amongst us. Because we are still very much prone in living out the truths of the Scriptures and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Aren't we? We see it all the time. We hear it. So again, our text says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That verb that translates, let this mind, could be translated in at least these two ways. Let me give them to you. First would be, have the same attitude toward one another as you have in Christ Jesus. Whew. Well, that's a bowling ball on the head, isn't it? What? Let me read it again. Have the same attitude toward one another as you have in Christ Jesus. Boy, this shuts every mouth, doesn't it? Or it should, including my own. Another way it can translate would be this way. Be disposed toward one another as you are toward Christ Jesus. Wow. Some of us might need to write this down. I'm not being a smart aleck either. I'm being serious. Because we need to write this down. Be disposed toward one another as you are toward Christ Jesus. Wow. Remember in Romans 8, Paul really gives us strong help here concerning the importance of having our minds set right. in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It would do us well to read that verse and pray through it on it. Do some deep self-examination. Ephesians in chapter 3, he said, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. Whew. Maybe we need to memorize that afresh and anew. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So Paul here is dealing with the desires of a person's heart. He's not dealing with philosophy. He's not dealing with religious belief. He's not dealing with creed and the things I think I know about God. He's dealing with the desires of my heart. To have the mind of Christ is to have his attitude. Write that down. I'll read it for you again. To have the mind of Christ is to have his perspective, his attitude, his affections, and his priorities. So we probably just should have our altar call right now. The Bible calls us to have the mind of Christ within us. Rather than merely learning how to imitate him. The Bible calls us to have the mind of Christ within us. Rather than merely learning how to imitate him. Sad fact is, so many Christians have stopped at imitating. They've come to a life of imitation, but they don't know the withinness. So not only is this the theme found throughout the New Testament, it also runs throughout the Old Testament. Even though this phrase, the mind of Christ, isn't found there, it does run throughout the Old Testament. That's our second truth. The mind of Christ is an Old Testament theme. Genesis 15, we read there of how Abram began to despair, didn't he? Over ever being able to have his own son, even though God had promised him. So Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands, as would most of us. We love to crack him on the skull, don't we? Abram, what a dummy. God promised, man. And look at us. We still walk around this way today too, don't we? Taking things into our own hands. Most of us would do it. They did this, and they conceived a son by Hagar and named him Ishmael. And that was the beginning. This was the beginning of bitter strife within Abram's family, which continues to this very day, right before our eyes. Yes? Abram's impulsive decision illustrates how even a devout person could fail to think as God thinks. Sorry, I corrected my copy. Sorry, guys. There's another one in there somewhere. I hope it's not a highlight for you. I found it in mine yesterday. King Saul's blasphemy. You remember that at the altar of Gilgal? It's another example, isn't it? Even after Samuel had instructed Saul, it's not for you to give the sacrifices. It's not for you to make the sacrifices. You wait 7 days. Saul got impatient, didn't he? And Saul took things into his own hands, and he offered the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And no sooner had he done that than Samuel comes on the scene and he says, what have you done? What have you done? Saul had acted foolishly by not keeping the commands of the Lord, and the kingdom was removed from him. Don't miss that. Saul took things into his own hands, and his kingdom was stripped from him. The cost of not having the mind of Christ is great. The history of Israel's kings gives us a very sad account of more of this same wayward thinking. And for generations, the nation of Israel suffered under the foolish administration of men who followed their own instincts rather than the clear direction of the Lord God. And man, he didn't waste any breath and mince words, did he? I mean, God gave great clarity as to what his will was, didn't he? And so it wasn't a matter that he spoke in some tongue they didn't know, or that he somehow was so high and lofty that they didn't understand. They just ignored him. They just willfully chose to disobey and to think their own way. And it cost them. It didn't cost each individual, it cost them all. Yes, it cost them all. The way I think matters to God, but it also matters out here. It affects this relation and this relation. Yes? But aren't you glad it didn't end with all of that in the New Testament? That's not the only accounts or the only examples we have. Fortunately, it's in Genesis 5, remember, it tells us that Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. Whew. Wow. How many know for God just to... This guy really had to have God's thoughts. He really had to have God's ways going on, right? For God just to take him on the spot, he's just like, man. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. The prophet Elijah went walking with the Lord one day, and poof. Hey, just, poof. The Lord just, hey, come on. King Hezekiah was able to say to the Lord, I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart. Whew. And have done what is good in your sight. So by these Old Testament accounts, we see examples, don't we, of those who walked with God. Men who shared God's thoughts, shared God's affections, his attitude, his goals. They had an intimate communion with God. So a major motif of Scripture is that God can enable. Say that. He can enable his people to think as he thinks. Yet this seems to be a forgotten theme. That brings us to our third truth. Few have found the mind of Christ. It's easy to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, isn't it? That we somehow, well, I've got his mind. And we go right out of this place and we kind of figure out over lunch we don't. The Bible does call us to have the mind of Christ, yet the Bible also says it's relatively rare for people to think as Christ thinks. In John 2, Jesus drove the money changers from the temple. And the Jews there that day, it's interesting. They got pretty ticked off about that, didn't they? They didn't recognize Christ for who he was. And they confront him. John chapter 2, in verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to Jesus, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? He was exercising authority in the temple that they didn't think he had. The purpose of the temple in Jerusalem was to identify the Messiah. Hello? The purpose was to identify the Messiah when he came. And there he stood. It was specifically designed to be his house. You know, when the President of the United States is elected and he shows up at the White House following, or she shows up at the White House following the inauguration, the servants do not say, "What are you doing here?" Well, he was just elected and inaugurated. She just stuck her hand up and said, "So help me God, I'll withhold the Constitution. I'll do all this kind of stuff." And you're asking her, "What are you doing here?" We wouldn't do that, right? The servants wouldn't do that in the White House if someone had just been inaugurated as president. But that is exactly what happened at the temple that day. They're in essence saying, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Why did the Jews miss him? We discovered a lot of this in the last 4 weeks, right? He did not come the way they thought he would come. Their paradigm of power was all wrong. The rulers of the temple were devout men. Hear me. They were devout men. They knew the scriptures. They were teachers of the law. They were rulers and they were teachers of the word. But when it came to knowing the ways of God, they were flat wrong. Jesus clearly demonstrated, didn't he, at Calvary, that the ultimate authority in all creation is self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing. Say it with me. Self-sacrificing. Now write it down. That's the ultimate authority in all creation. The center of absolute, ultimate, and eternal authority is found in the broken, bleeding body of the eternal Son of God. So power is not what we humanly think it is. And we keep proving we don't get this. We don't understand it. We keep flexing ourselves, don't we? Power is the ability to sacrifice yourself for someone other than you. Hello? That's true godly power. And most people miss this point. For you see, we keep showing over and over and over again in the world and even in the church, in boardrooms and everywhere we can think of, because we still do not yet think like Jesus thinks. We have this philosophy that power is to dominate. Hello? How many know this is the cause of all the situations that we're experiencing in life and in our homes and divorces and all this kind of stuff? Because we want to assert me. We assert me. You need to die. Let's just get frank. According to the scriptures, you must die. You don't assert, you die. You self-sacrifice. Hey, hello. This is the fix for the world. That's what happened there. That's the fix. That's the help we need. That's God's answer. Self-sacrificing is the power. Didn't Jesus say he didn't come to be served? He came to be what? The servant of all. Whoa. So while the book of John demonstrates then that Jesus' enemies do not think the way he does, Mark goes further and he takes a little different slant and he spends a whole lot of time revealing that even Jesus' friends do not think the way he does. Silly Mark. Maybe we shouldn't have put his book in there. After all others had expressed their opinions, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks, "But who do you say that I am?" And from this point on, in the stories in the book of Mark, they're all about the disciples. They're not about Jesus anymore. They're about the disciples. And there's not one single story in which the disciples look good. They've found out who Jesus is. Now they're about to find out who they are. So we read repeatedly that Jesus' closest followers, they did not think as he thought. And this is the pattern, sorry to say, and with great remorse I say today, that we still find so prevalent amongst us. You see, we have to become Christians before we discover how deep the sin is in us. That's a profound statement. You probably should not gloss that over. The first step in the Christian life is to find out who Jesus is. The second is to find out who I am. But we can thank God that everything negative about the disciples that we read from Mark chapter 8, clear over to the 20th verse of chapter 16. That's a lot of information there, isn't it? That's a lot of good, bad, and ugly. It's all turned around in the first six chapters of Acts. Yes? It all turned around in the first six chapters of Acts. The disciples, they did not have the mind of Christ until the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoa, I guess that's important as to why then we're told to wait and tarry until you are filled with the Spirit. And that we would be endued with power from on high. Clearly shows then that there's a battle, isn't it? Even though we come to Christ in faith and believing on him, that there's this battle between the carnal mind and the mind of Christ. There's this battle, and Paul talks about that. But he doesn't leave it there in Romans 8, does he? He says there's an answer to this. And that's our fourth truth, the carnal mind versus the mind of Christ. And yes, the Bible informs us that few people have possessed the mind of Christ. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means probably, and I think it does mean, that there are many who have yet come and done what Jesus commanded, to get on your face before God, and don't you come out of there, and you wait until, and you wait until, and you wait until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't say until you had the whole Torah memorized. It said until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It didn't say you knew all the Greek words, or the Hebrew words, the Aramaic words. It said until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Many have never gone to this point. And many today are still found not to have the mind of Christ. They do not purely and wholly think as he does. But it still says in the Bible, whether that is the case or not, that God does still call his people. Even though that may be the case, God still says this is the expectation. And there's no, well, and so since it's too hard in parentheses, I guess I didn't really mean it. No, he does mean it. It still is the expectation. We are to get in on in this. Come on. To this place of intimate, real communion with him. Man, preacher, if we'd known you were going that way with the mind of Christ today, we wouldn't let you preach this. Well, I'm only going this way because it's in the Bible. Well, that's just for those guys who are, you know, I mean, they're theologians and college professors and all those guys that are really smart in theology. No, it's not, this isn't reserved for some spiritual elite. Matter of fact, it's usually us commoners that finally really come into true sanctifying grace rather than the spiritually elite, right? And that's what happened in Jesus' day, because that's who he dealt with and said, you know, you guys are toast. Yeah. You brood of vipers and you empty sepulchers, and right? The truth is without the mind of Christ, we as Christians are handicapped. Severely handicapped in our efforts to serve the Lord. Wow. That's convicting, isn't it? And this spiritual handicap has plagued the church from the very beginning, and it continues to plague the church. The Apostle Paul warned the Christians both at Rome and Corinth that many of them, what did he say they were? Carnally minded. Rather than having the mind of Christ, he informed them, you are carnally minded. This is no small thing. I want us to hear again what he says in Romans chapter 8 to the church at Rome. Verses 6 through 8, he says, "For to be carnally minded I know what it says. I just want to make sure you're looking up there and paying attention. What is it? Wow. Do you hear what Paul's saying to the church in Rome here? You're dead. Because you are carnally minded, you are dead. But to be spiritually minded, what is it? It's life and peace." Wow. Well, he's not done. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, I wish you hadn't read that today, preacher. First Corinthians chapter 3, he talks to the church at Corinth. He wasn't out on the street corner talking to the pagan. He was talking in church in the pulpit. He says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." How many know that's not acceptable? That's why he's admonishing them. That's not normative. That's not God's expectation. This is a warning. So those in the churches at Rome and Corinth, if you read further about them, we understand a little bit about their history and what they were about. They seem to be locked in continual power struggles within the church, right? Paul deals with it all the time. "You silly people, go up and cut it out. Get over yourselves. Quit thinking more highly of yourselves than you ought. Get the mind of Christ here. This is carnal. This is of the flesh. Cut it out. You're not in charge around here. Quit it. This is Christ's business. This is his church. This is his kingdom. Get his mind on it." They were locked in continual power struggles within themselves. They lusted after the same things that unconverted people wanted. So we should understand that one common thread in every great revival in the history of the church is that people of God began to seek the mind of Christ. Hello? They began to seek the mind of Christ. And they wouldn't stop seeking until they had it. Revival happened. They sought and they sought until it wasn't because the mind of Christ was so mysterious and because his ways can't be figured out or that he hasn't been explicitly clear. It's just until they're fully surrendered. Until they finally says, "Okay, it's not my way. It's not my thinking." I want his. Hello. I want his way in me. Whenever God's people have set aside the normal human way of thinking about the world and the church and everything else, and they've allowed Christ to direct their lives, the world has been turned upside down. Hello? Whenever that has come about, the world has been turned upside down. So as we wrap this up today, I have to ask, who here today is hungry for this kind of true revival? Knowing that we need it. It's time. It's time. And I'm not asking if you're interested in that, if you agree. It's time. You need to start paying attention. It's time. I want to know. God wants to know who's hungry for this kind of revival. You know, what we hunger for, we'll have, won't we? Right? Sandy come home from school Friday afternoon. It's about 4 o'clock. I hadn't eaten most of the day, and I said, man, I'm starving. Freddy sounds really good. I texted her from upstairs. She said, okay. Nobody's cooking tonight but Freddy. I could smell that patty melt. I mean, I could smell it. Man. And what I hungered for, I went and got it. And Saturday morning, I got up, and I usually come into the church office at about 7:30, and I thought, man, an old-fashioned donut at Holy Moly sounds so good. And so does a cinnamon roll. And I got them both. I amaze myself where these thoughts come from sometimes. What we hunger for, we go get, don't we? But is this true of us spiritually right now? Is this true of us spiritually? What are we hungering for? Are we really hungry for this kind of a true revival in our midst? So that revival would come and that Mattoon, Illinois, and Charleston, and Neoga, it would just be turned upside down. Strasburg and Stewart's, they won't know it hit them. Arcola, just like, what in the world was that? Wow. Is having the mind of Christ a normative experience for every Christian, a normal, or can we expect only a few to undergo this change? Let's get personal. Have you undergone this change? I didn't ask you if you've been here all your life. I ask if you've undergone this change. I didn't ask what you've done. I didn't ask what you're doing now. I've asked you explicitly, have you undergone this change? That's what we've been getting at this entire message. It is God's will that you do. It is the biblical expectation that we do. How do we get to the place where we think as Christ thinks? What changes can you or I expect when we do have the mind of Christ? How will we be different? How will church be different? How will home life be different? How will the world be different? Hello? If we let the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. Hello? You still home? To be able to tell up from down, right from wrong, God's way rather than my way, I must have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ today? Listen, honesty is the best policy, right? Might have to Google that. I found a bunch of statements this week where how they originated. They were quite interesting. And what era of time they came from and how it was like, that's where that came from. Might be good to find out where this came from. Honesty is the best policy, isn't it? Sadly, there sometimes is a disconnect about applying this to conviction over spiritual and biblical truth in ourselves. So do you need to respond today? Not worrying or not dealing at all with about what anybody else has to think. It doesn't matter. I want to know what Jesus thinks toward me. And I want him to think the right things. Yes? I want him to have the right mind towards me because I have his mind. That's what I'm worried about. More than what any person would ever think. So do you need to respond today? I'd invite you if you do. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter how long you've been here or not been here, doesn't matter where you've been, where you come from, it doesn't matter. Do you need to respond? And as we listen to a song, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to forget anybody else that might be in the room or never was in the room, and I just want you to know Jesus is in this room. And we need to know him more. And we need to have his mind. And if you need this to be performed in you, I would invite you to come today, fully surrender to the mind of Christ.
Just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow. I know the Spirit's call. And all my worldly wanderings just melt into his love. Oh, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you, to feel your heart and know your mind. Looking in your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you more. And when my daily deeds ordinarily lose life and song, my heart begins to bleed, sensitivity to him is gone. I've run the race but set my own pace and face a shattered soul. Now the gentle arms of Jesus warm my hunger to behold. Oh, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you, to feel your heart and know your mind. Looking in your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. And I would give my final breath to know you in your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know.
Today that without him we are nothing. Let's take that with us today as we continue to search, respond to this message. you do need the mind of Christ. Today, presently, now, we need His mind. Your pastor needs His mind. Let's pray. Father, Scriptures do tell us, and they don't lie, for they're Your word, and You cannot lie against Yourself, that we indeed are nothing. We have nothing outside of You. So, Lord, we often think of the cross as just a forgiveness of the bad things we've thought or done. But it just goes so much further than that. It's a real reconciling, transforming work that brings so much more to the table. It brings a reformation, a transformation. It brings a reconciliation. It brings renewal, a new creation, a new creatureliness that comes about. And that would tell us, Lord, that with You we have everything. It's only because of You and in You that we have anything and everything. So we need You today. We do need the mind of Christ. We do need His attitude. We need His perspective. For He really is the way. So, Lord, we pray that as we walk through these days ahead, that we truly would seek and want this kind of a revival. A revival of the mind of Jesus Christ in our midst. So, Lord, that all selfish ambitions and vain conceits and lifting ourselves up higher than we ought, or any kind of inward dissensions, or any kind of whatever, Lord, would just be laid aside. May we truly seek and have the mind of Jesus. May we truly live in Christ. May we truly live in Christ. We ask it in His name. We pray it today, that it would be today. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for joining us. Other podcasts are available from our website at www.esnmatt.com. They're also available for streaming or download on iTunes, Google Play, or at www.esnmatt.podomatic.com.